So Acts chapter number 13, and if you remember last week, we were looking at kind of a switch here. We were looking at an emphasis change from Peter and his ministry to the Jews, to now we're looking at Paul and as he's branching out and going toward the Gentiles. And so we're at a kind of a transition here in chapter number 13. And last week we looked at, as Paul and Barnabas went out of the church at Antioch, that they went to the mission field, so to speak. They were going and planting churches and seeing people saved. And their audience was still primarily to the Jews. But as they went out, it didn't take them very long before they faced some spiritual oppression, some spiritual warfare. And so we talked about spiritual warfare last week, and each one of us faces that. And I've had some feedback from some of you all this week saying that that you definitely got some help out of that. So praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that something I said helped. That's good to know. But anyway, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive into this passage of Scripture. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, and we just pray. Thank you for this time that we can gather together and for each person that's here. And Lord, we just pray, asking you just to be with us for the next little bit and help us as we get in this passage of Scripture, and help me to deliver the thought, Lord, that you've laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, that you just guide my words and my thoughts, my actions here. And I just pray with each person here that you would be a help to their heart and their life, Lord, to grow them closer to you through this message, Lord. And I just pray, strengthen them, guide them, and direct them. And Lord, just thank you for all that you do, all you're going to do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to start with a question. What makes a great sermon? That's something I have to think of quite often, and I don't know if I've ever figured it out yet. But anyway, is there any messages that you've heard from all throughout your life? Any messages that you can go back to that you just really remember, that ones that really got your attention? I know with my pastor, there's different messages that he preached. I still remember the sermon titles. I still remember the messages, and different ones that have really helped me over the years. Ones that I've heard on the radio, ones I've listened to online and different things, but messages that just really got my attention and stuck with me. And so, like I said, I can think of several of those. But this week, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's first recorded message in Scripture. The first one that the Holy Spirit saw fit to kind of enshrine forever in the pages of Scripture. Because he preached many messages before this, no doubt. He'd been saved probably some 15 years by this point in time. Maybe 13, 15 years, something like that. And so he would probably preach several messages, but this is the very first one that is recorded in Scripture. And so as we look at his first message, I kind of figure that maybe Paul, with all that he wrote, with all that he knew and all that he did, more than likely if he preached a message, it's going to have something in it that is worth hearing. And so we're going to look at his first message and see what was in his first message here. What was the message that he preached? What was the things that was important to him to get out to this group that he was addressing? And so we're going to be reading quite a bit of Scripture here today, because, hey, I'm going to read his message and I'm going to preach up from it.
Okay.
So, and I will say that we have a record in Scripture that Paul was a more long-winded preacher than what I am. I have never kept you to midnight to where someone fell out of the window, was taken up dead, had to be resurrected, and then still continued to talk at supper after that throughout the night. Because Paul went all through the entire night, all the way to the next morning. So anyway, I have not exceeded that yet. I'm not making promises, but yet. This is why we don't have a Sunday evening service, because you all have to work on Mondays. And so anyway, so as we look at this here in Acts chapter number 13, we'll pick up where we left off last week with verse number 14. This is right after the interaction with Bar-Jesus or Elymas, the sorcerer here, and the deputy Sergius Paulus was saved, and they left from there and was traveling on to the next towns, and they returned to Jerusalem. And there's a kind of a maybe a parenthesis here you can see. In verse number 14 it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." By the way, I want to say that there is several Antiochs in Scripture. Okay? The Antioch where they were first called Christians is a different Antioch. Okay? This is Antioch Pisidia. There was, I'm losing track of it now. Anyway, several different Antiochs, but this is a different one. They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. After that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my law or all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets, Behold ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I know we read quite a large chunk of Scripture here this morning, but I feel it's necessary with what we're looking at here today, because we see Apostle Paul's first recorded message, and we find what he was preaching here we're going to look at in just a moment. But first, I want to give just a little bit of a background, give a kind of a setting of the stage of what we have just read here. Hopefully you were paying attention as we read through this, and several things may have stood out to you. As I was reading over this, as I was studying it, as I was praying over what God would have me to preach, what thought He would lay on my heart for this, there was something that repeatedly stood out to me, and I'll go over that in just a little bit. But for the background of this account, we find that in verses 14 and 15, where we began, that even though they were in a Gentile area there in Antioch and Pisidia, there was enough Jews and God-fearing Gentiles to have a synagogue. Mm-hmm. And we've discussed in the past what a synagogue was, but the closest thing that we could compare that to, it was very similar to a church. Yeah. What they did in the 400 silent years that we've talked about before between Malachi and Matthew, there were men such as Ezra, and I believe Ezra was the one who began the synagogues, that said the people of Israel needed to know the Word of God. They need to understand the Word of God. They've been in captivity. They've been in paganism, all these different things. They need instructed in the Word of God, so we're going to set up places where they can hear the Word of God taught on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. And so the answer to that was synagogues. And so the rule was, if there were 12 Jewish men in a town, they could come together and form a synagogue. So all it took, 12 Jewish men, they come together, they form a synagogue. They would meet together on the Sabbath, and we find in the passage that we read what they would do. If you read in here, it says that verse 14, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so this was their normal practice within the synagogues. They would come in, they would sit down, and someone would read the scriptures. And if they were able, they would probably expound on them just a little bit. And we find here that also a normal practice that they had is if there was a visiting a Jew, especially one that would have been considered a teacher or a rabbi or something like that, they would offer up the opportunity and say, "Hey, as you're traveling through, do you have any word of exhortation? Do you have anything to add? Do you have any teaching, anything that you could add to this?" Because they were looking for people coming through. Like I said, every town, even if there was 12 men, so it'd been smaller groups, and they'd be excited, "Hey, there's a preacher coming through town. Would you like to come in and preach for just a little bit?" And so that was kind of what happened here. And Paul used this to his advantage, because as he would go from town to town, he would first go to the synagogue. And we've talked about this discussing in recent weeks, but he would go to the synagogue, he would take the scriptures that they were reading every week in the synagogue, and he would point to Jesus out of those scriptures. And he would show in those scriptures how Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy, that he was the Messiah that should come, and that they needed to believe upon him for the salvation of their souls. And so there would always be a decision point. What do we do with what we just heard? And some of them would believe. They would say, "Hey, I see that in the scriptures. That makes sense. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to trust him for salvation." And so they would follow Paul and Barnabas or whoever was together there. And they would go out of the synagogue and they would begin meeting together, and a church was formed. Mm-hmm. And then there would also be the unbelieving ones that would stay behind in the synagogue and usually persecute the ones that left.
Yeah.
That's the way it worked.
Yeah.
And so this is what we see going on here, is that Paul was there and he came in and he sat quietly in the synagogue as he'd done many times. And as soon as it was done with the reading, they said, "Hey, we've got some visitors here. Do you have any words of exhortation, encouragement for us?"
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, "As a matter of fact, I do. Thank you for the opportunity."
Yeah.
Notice here, though, he's not forcing himself upon them. He's not coming in and wrecking their little apple cart.
Right.
But instead, he waits. He's called upon. And he says, "Okay, guys, let me show you something in the scriptures."
Mm-hmm.
And he takes the word of God and he shows them, preaches the gospel to them from the Word of God.
Right.
And so anyway, he took the advantage of this opportunity. He preached the scriptures, and many of them would believe. And we've seen that happen here as this went about. Verse number 42, "And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." So the Gentiles were hearing about it and saying, "Hey, we want to hear too."
Yeah.
And verse number 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking unto them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Those are the ones who believed.
Right.
And Paul and Barnabas is encouraging them. You know the truth now. Stay in it.
Mm-hmm.
You understand it? He just basically gave them the final puzzle piece so they could see the full picture of what God had been doing for hundreds and thousands of years here.
Right.
And so anyway, not hundreds of thousands, by the way, hundreds and thousands. I want to be specific. And so anyway, the Jews of that day had elevated themselves and their religion, and all of it was centered on their heritage and on their works. So put yourself into Paul's day here and into Jesus' day. We've read through the Gospels. We've taught through the book of John. Most of you all are familiar with those. And we see what the religious system of that day had become. It had become very much man-centered.
Yes.
It was a system of pride. And unfortunately, it was one that they thought pleased God. They thought what they were doing was pleasing to God.
Right.
They were very much wrong in that.
Mm-hmm.
But think about this, okay? They were coming together. They were keeping their rituals and their routines and doing all these things, and they thought God was happy, and they had a complete wrong idea of what the Scriptures was.
Right.
And like I said, Paul just kind of put that final piece in there. You thought all of this was about do enough good works and try to deserve God's pleasure upon you. That's what the religious system teaches. That's what religion today still teaches. Do enough good works, be a good enough person, and God will approve of you. That's what they've gotten down to.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul puts in here, and he kind of connects all the dots for them. And we can see here that it was not about them, even though they had made it about them. It was always about God.
Right.
And this is what Paul's message is. This entire message that I just read was, it's not about you, it's about God. Not about you, it's about God.
Yeah.
So that's what we're going to look at here today. If we look at John chapter number 5, verse 39, Jesus told the people that were there, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me."
Right.
This is what Paul's telling them. All of those things which you believe through the Old Testament and keeping of the laws and the rituals and practices and all those things, that you think you're obtaining eternal life through that, all of those were pointing to Jesus, the way and the truth and the life.
Right.
The only way to eternal life. All of those things was pointing to Him. And so they thought that they were on the right track and that God was proud of their temple, their ceremonies, their rule keeping, all their heritage and all these things. They said, "We're Jews. We're the children of the stock of Abraham. We follow the law of Moses." And they always pointed back to men. Pointed back to themselves, okay? And so with all this going on, what message could Paul preach to such a crowd?
Mm-hmm.
And simply put, as I just said a minute ago, it was all about what God was doing, not about them, what
right.
they were doing. And so in this passage of Scripture that we read this morning, let's just look at what God did in these verses, okay? Verse number 17, it says, God chose. Right?
Yes.
God exalted. God brought them out.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 19, He suffered their manners in the wilderness. He put up with them.
Yeah.
Right? Verse 19, He destroyed. Verse 19, He divided their land.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20, He gave judges.
Yeah.
Right? Afterward, He gave Saul. After Saul, He removed Saul. He raised up David.
Mm-hmm.
He gave testimony of David. He says, "I have found David." Who chose David? God did.
Right.
"I have found David." Verse 23, God, according to His promise, raised a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
His promises, He raised. He also saves. We look at, as we continue down through here, verse 30. God raised Him from the dead, speaking of Jesus. He made promises unto the Father, verse number 32, unto their fathers. And He kept those promises, by the way, that He made to their fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 33, God hath fulfilled
mm-hmm.
those promises. And He hath raised Jesus again, was the fulfillment of those promises, also in 33. Verse number 34, He raised Him up from the dead. There's several times here he's talking about God is the one who did this.
Right.
He promised that it would happen. He made it happen.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 34, He says, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." I will give.
Yeah.
Not you have to earn.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. You have to figure it out. I will give. That's from God.
Right.
34. Verse number 37. But he whom God raised. Verse number 39. And by him, by God, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not. See, God's doing it because you can't.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is the theme of his entire message that he's preaching. God did it, you couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
He's completely destroying, decimating their entire religious system in this one message.
Mm-hmm.
Through the word of God and through the truth. Verse number 41, he says, I will work a work in your days.
Mm-hmm.
I will work that work. God is doing it all. And so all these times that we see through chapter number 13, all these verses through his message that he preached is talking of God's work, what God is doing. And so in the context of what we were looking at just a moment ago, we saw that the Jews thought it was all about them. They thought that God was serving them.
Mm-hmm.
They thought that they were special. They were the chosen people. They were keeping the rules. They were doing the things. They were important. They were hearkening back to Moses and to Abraham and to David and to all of these mighty men. And they thought they had a great religious system.
Mm-hmm.
And all Paul simply does is bring their attention back, just kind of draws them back. You ever see, like, on TV they have like an out-of-body experience where you can see the entire thing?
Yeah.
Or, you know, you get in an airplane and you have the overhead view, the aerials.
Yeah.
This is kind of what Paul's doing. He's bringing him back from their little religious system that they put themselves in the middle of and put themselves as being the center of that. And he pulls it back and he shows them this has been God's hand all along.
Right.
God's doing all of these things. It's always been about him. It's been his plan. It's been his work. It's been his doing.
Yeah.
God's doing it.
Right.
It's all about him. It's not about you. Imagine the surprise that this would be to the Jews that are listening.
Mm-hmm.
They took pride in their heritage. I am a Jew.
Yeah.
I keep the law. I don't eat pork. I don't eat catfish. I don't walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath day. I don't kindle a fire. I don't pluck a hair. I don't drag a... All of these things I don't do. I am a good Jew. And Paul says, well, good for you. But that's not what it's about. Do you see how their religious system was all self-centric?
Yes.
And Paul is bringing their attention back and saying, all those things that you thought you did,
right,
all those things that you thought you accomplished, all those things you thought was of the Jews, and because you were Jews and because you were so wonderful, God was the one behind it all.
Right.
And God was working a purpose, and he had a plan, and he was doing all these things, not because you're so wonderful. Not because you're so great at keeping the laws. Not because you're so great at doing all these things. That God did all of those things to, guess what? To bring a Savior for the entire world.
Right.
See, God didn't bring a religious system.
You're right.
That's what they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted a religion. And he's showing them God did not start a religion.
Right.
But God worked a plan.
Yeah.
And all of that pointed to Jesus. And he showed them the lineage of Jesus, that it came through David, just as it was supposed to. How many times did he say in there, according to the scriptures, as it is written, they have fulfilled what it was written?
Right.
And just for good measure, he points out several times there the things that they had done. Verse number 27, it says that I'll read the whole verse. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, talking about Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, and it just had been done, right?
Right.
They had just heard the scriptures read in their synagogue on the Sabbath day.
Yes.
And it says they have fulfilled those scriptures in condemning him. They fulfilled God's plan. They fulfilled his scriptures by doing what? By condemning him.
Yeah.
You're lifting yourselves up. You're so great. You know what? The best thing that you all have done, Jews, is that you killed him.
Yeah.
Because you were ignorant of the scriptures that you read every week. You didn't even understand them.
Yeah.
And so see here where he's giving them clarity of the scriptures and what the scriptures are saying?
Right.
He says you read them every week. you still didn't understand them because you thought it was about you. And it was about him. And even though you read them, even though you knew, you fulfilled the prophecies accidentally.
Yeah.
They weren't noticing Jesus and saying, hey, this is the Messiah. And here in Isaiah, it says that we have to strike him and smite him and crucify him and do. So let's get at it, boys. Let's crucify him so we can have. No. They did it through ignorance. They had no clue. They weren't doing it on purpose. And they fulfilled his scriptures perfectly.
Yeah.
And so it's amazing to me how Paul clearly puts out here that it has always been about God, not about me.
You're right.
And so I want to look quickly here. This is going to be a very simple message, by the way. These are not going to be any new earth-shattering, groundbreaking things for you. But this will be a great reminder, I hope. I find it that if we hear things often enough, maybe we'll eventually get it through our heads. Okay? And so this is our goal for this morning. And so as we look here, the very first thing I want to see in Paul's message is that salvation comes from him. Salvation comes from him. Do you see what he preached here? Not only was he correcting their view of the scripture, not only was he correcting their view of God, he's also bringing out fully the gospel. Notice what he says here in verses 28 through 30. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate. By the way, this is more things that they did, right? They found no cause of death in him. They desired, or yet desired they Pilate, that he should be slain. There's his death.
Mm-hmm.
And when they had fulfilled all that was written, there's more that they're doing. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's his burial. Right?
Yes.
And verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. There's his resurrection. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Death, burial, and resurrection. What is he preaching to them? What is our message still to this day? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the remission of sins. That is the entire message. And so salvation comes from him. We see that clearly in verse number 39. And by him, all that believe are justified. And we often use that word justify. We define it as just as if I'd never sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
Justified.
Yes.
Wiped clean. All of it gone. And by him, all that believe are justified from, what's that next word?
All things.
All things. Justified from all things. That shows us that salvation is complete. Forgiveness is complete.
Yes.
We're not just forgiven of some things. We're not just forgiven of past offenses.
Right.
We're forgiven of all things.
Right.
All things.
Right.
Underline that circle. Do something there. And so we are justified from all things. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. These Jews were proud of the law of Moses. They were proud of their law keeping. And he says it didn't fix it. Ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. It was not by your works. It was not by your rituals. It was not by the ceremonies. It was not by the rule keeping. It was not by the sacrifices. It was not by the feasts, the festivals, or anything else that you did. Because those could not make you without sin. They could not justify you. But Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf was more than sufficient to cleanse from all sin. Salvation comes from him. Notice all of those things, none of it was about them. The only thing that they contributed to the entire matter was their sin. That was it. That was the only thing they contributed. And so, for those men who were content and confident in their religion, Paul showed them that God had been orchestrating all of it all along. All the things that they had taken credit for were God's.
Yeah, you're right.
And the things that they were actually responsible for, they didn't want to take credit for.
Right.
Isn't that about right?
Yeah.
Same thing goes with our sin. We don't want to take credit for that, but that's the only part we have in the matter.
Yeah, right.
The sin that made it necessary. And so, He orchestrated all of this so that he could save those who believed,
yeah.
not those who performed.
Right.
That's what they thought. It was based on their performance. It was based on what they did. But he died, was buried, rose again victorious so that he could save all those who believed. Very clearly, I like where Paul puts there that ye could not be justified. You couldn't do it.
Yeah.
And so this is the same message we preach today. We can look in Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Yes.
Not of our works, not of our righteousness, not of what we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. That takes us out of the equation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There is no boasting. We often quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Guess what they were doing? Yeah. They were relying on their works and they were boasting from it.
Yeah.
And that just completely does away with it. He says it's all by God. Salvation comes from God. And all they have to do is accept it.
Right.
All they have to do is believe.
Right.
I've often tried to find a good illustration for this. And there's been many different illustrations that they've come up with over the years. But as I was thinking this week, as I was thinking, hey, see, it took me a while to come up with this. But anyways, I was thinking this week, I don't know, I think a good illustration for this that I've jotted down here is that we can, it's often been illustrated as if we were standing guilty in the court system, right?
Yeah.
And taking it as if we're in front of the judge and the judge just has mercy upon us. That's often been said, right?
Yeah.
But there's so many holes in that illustration.
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of a poor illustration. But as I thought on that, I can imagine a criminal that instead of standing before the judge, he's already been caught red-handed.
Yeah.
He's guilty. Say maybe he robbed you.
Yeah.
He was taking your car and you caught him doing it and he's in the jail. Maybe he crashed it. I don't know.
Yeah.
And he's getting ready to go to court for this. He's going to be tried for his offenses. And so as he's approaching the court day, we know he's going to be found guilty.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay.
I don't know that stealing a car would be an apt enough offense, you know, because our sins is much more than...
Right.
Much more than that. Stealing a car wouldn't get you a life sentence or a death penalty, would it?
Right.
But anyway, my own illustration might be falling apart slightly here just because of my example. But as we look at this, he stole your car. He's approaching his court date. He was caught red-handed. He's going to end up going to jail. He has no defense on this, but he's going to try.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
But before he gets to court, he's offered a plea deal or a plea bargain. You all ever heard of that?
Oh.
They often get offered those. It says, if you'll confess your guilt, if you'll plead guilty to this, then we're going to give you a less severe sentence.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And in doing that, there's something that has to happen. Both sides have to agree.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Both sides have to agree. And often it is drafted, it has come up by the one who has been offended.
Right.
The one who has been done wrong. What are you willing to accept
mm-hmm.
from them?
Right.
What are you willing to accept? And so the party that was wronged, Kevin, whenever I stole his car, Kevin's sitting back and he's saying, okay, what do I want to do to Aaron? What would I be satisfied with? I want him to rot in jail forever. No. What would I be satisfied with? What would I consider a just penalty? What would I consider a sufficient payment? And so Kevin is able, because he is the one that's wronged, to determine. The
right.
court can't say, okay, well, we're just going to let him go. Kevin's going to say, what about my car?
Right.
He destroyed it. Now I have no car. I still have a payment. What am I going to do about all of this?
Yeah.
Can't do that, right?
No.
So it has to meet the approval of both the offender and the offended.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so imagine this, that I stole Kev's car and I crashed it, completely destroyed it. I'm sitting in jail. I'm awaiting trial. I'm obviously going to be found guilty, but Kevin comes and he's merciful.
Yeah.
And he says, I'll tell you what. If you will confess to doing it and will ask me to forgive you, I'll do it.
Yeah.
All I want is that you admit your guilt and ask me to forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
And I will absorb all the charges myself.
Mm-hmm.
I will go ahead and finish the payments. I will go ahead and all the cost and all the expenses, the tow bill, and I will do all of those things. And the only thing that I want from you is that you confess that you did it.
Yeah.
Ask me to forgive you.
Yeah.
That's it. I'll even have the courts to throw the case out.
Mm-hmm.
Throw the case out. You won't be tried. It won't go on your record. Your record will be completely clean. This won't even follow you the rest of your life. It'll be completely scrubbed.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I'm requesting of you is admit it. Because all along, oh, I've got excuses, I've got reasons, I've got all these different things. It wasn't really me, it was my twin brother. Right? And Kevin says, if you'll just admit that you did it, ask me to forgive you, I will forgive all.
Yeah.
And so I have a choice then.
Right.
Am I going to, out of my pride and my stubbornness, say, I'm going to take this to the court and I'm going to fight it. I'm going to depend upon my own merits and my own abilities and I'm going to fight this in the courts. And I'm going to get out of this. Do I look at it and say, I don't know if he really means it. I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if he will really honor that request. It seems too good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
No way that someone's that loving and kind that they would just let me off.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
All right?
Or I can take him at his word and I can accept it. And I can say, yes, I messed up. Yes, I'm the one that did it. I stole your car. Will you please forgive me? And he forgives me.
Yeah.
Those are the three possibilities.
Right.
Let me tell you how they end. If I decide to go to the courts, the judge is going to look at me. He's going to have no mercy and he's going to say guilty and I have to pay the full penalty, the full price.
Right?
Right?
Yeah, you're right.
If I sit there and say, I don't know if I believe it. Seems too good to be true. The court date's going to come up.
Yeah.
And I have not decided.
Right.
And I will go to court.
Right.
I have lost my opportunity.
Yeah.
And once again, it ends in me paying every bit of it.
You're right.
But if I am willing to trust him that he is that good, that he is that loving, and that he is that forgiving, and I admit my sins and ask his forgiveness, then it's all completely wiped away and it doesn't even go on my record. That's what God does with salvation.
Yes. You're right.
That's all that he requires of us. We are all obviously guilty. We've done much more than just steal a car.
Right.
Okay? We are all guilty before God, and he is the one that we have offended.
Right.
We have a court date coming up where we are going to answer for every infraction we have ever done, every sin we've ever committed. But God comes to us saying, I am the God that you have offended. I am the one that you sinned against.
Right.
If you will accept, excuse me, if you will admit your forgiveness or your sin.
Yeah.
Ask my forgiveness. Then I will completely wipe away all of it.
You're right.
I will bear all of the cost myself.
You're right.
And you will go completely free.
Yeah.
That's what salvation is.
Right.
And you notice in that illustration that none of it is of me.
Right.
In the illustration between me and Kev with the car. Would anyone praise me for my part in that?
No.
Would I be able to brag about any of that?
No.
No. But Kev would be the one that got all the glory and the praise because there would probably be every newspaper and every reporter in the nation reporting on this saying, look at what this guy did.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And also, I believe that myself, I would feel very indebted to him and very grateful toward him. Because I didn't deserve it.
Right.
I wasn't worthy of it. He did it all. That's what salvation is. It's not a matter of just simply believing. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
Yeah, I believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
I believe in God. So what?
Good for you.
Yeah, good for you. Even they believe and tremble.
Right.
It's not just about trusting him for some matter in your life. It's about trusting him for the forgiveness of your sin, the salvation of your soul.
Right.
Whenever you realize you're a sinner and your sins separate you from God, trusting Him and His shed blood on Calvary as sufficient for completely forgiving, completely wiping away all sin forever.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's salvation. You say it's too easy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy even we can do it.
Yeah.
That's the purpose. Because if we had to earn it, if we had to merit it, it's never going to happen. God is that good. God is that loving. He made it easy for us. And salvation always comes through God.
Right.
The second thing that we're going to look at, now that we've seen salvation, now that we've gotten saved, moving onward, right? This is a progress.
Yeah.
Sanctification also comes through Him. Because we have the idea, okay, now I'm saved. I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to live a life pleasing to God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a great Christian. Yeah, right. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school for just a little while, didn't we? And these kind of go hand in hand. And so we find that we think that we can do this, that we can live this Christian life, that we can clean ourselves up, we can make our lives pleasing unto God, and we're going to do this by our strength, our power, our ability. And you can't do that any more than you can save yourself.
Yes.
It comes through and by Him alone. You turn over to Philippians chapter number 2 in verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do you catch that? God is the one doing. God's the one working. And what's He working? He's working your will, your desire. He's the one who is giving you the will, the desire to do His good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And then to do. He's also giving you the ability to do His good pleasure. The desire and the ability. Both comes from God.
Right.
He gives you the desire and the ability to do His will. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verse number 11. It says, after this list of horrible sins in verse number 9 and 10, 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That word "by" there is key. What did it? It was God. God's the one that does it. Salvation, sanctification, both comes from Him. And so often as Christians, we know and we proclaim that salvation is through and by His grace. And it's not a result of our own effort. But after salvation, we rely on our self-efforts in order to overcome sin and in order to try to reform ourselves. But you'll find out real quick it doesn't work.
Right.
And this is a struggle that I face many times and still do from time to time, is I try to fix me.
Yes.
Doesn't work. Doesn't work. It is God that does it. And so we must depend on God to save us. We must trust Him to cleanse and to sanctify us.
Yeah.
And it's a lifelong process.
Right.
He continually works in us.
Right.
You have to make the choices. Right? It's not that He just forces you along, that by default you go that way. You make the choices, but He empowers you and He guides you to make the right choices.
Right.
As I already said there in Philippians 2 and verse 13, it's that God that works in you both to will and to do. He gives you the desire. He gives you the ability.
Mm-hmm.
And the last thing that we're going to look at here, not only does salvation come by Him, sanctification comes through Him. The service also comes by Him. the sanctification, we kind of looked at the sinful aspect. We looked at the negative aspect of it, right? And getting cleaned up. But we think, okay, we've got to depend upon God to save us. That's through Him. In order to overcome sin and the sinful things in our lives, we have to depend upon God for that too. And so now that He saved us, and now that He's cleaned us up, and we're moving right along here in this Christian life, and now we're growing right along, now watch me work for Him. Watch all the great things I'm going to accomplish, all the great things I'm going to do for Him. And I fell into this trap many times, thinking, look what I'm going to do. Look at how I'm going to work. How I'm going to be a witness for Him. How I'm going to do all these things for Him. How I'm going to preach His word. How I'm going to be a good witness. Do all these different things for Him. Look at what I'm going to do. Do you see a pattern developing? Each step of the way, we focus on ourselves and we find out pretty quick that we can't do it.
Right.
Comes the same way with our Christian service as well.
Mm-hmm.
As we're prone to self-dependence and overestimation of ourselves,
yeah.
We keep thinking, I can do it.
Mm-hmm.
I can take care of this. But as we grow in our knowledge and our love for God, we're going to want to serve Him.
Right.
But here's the key. We can't depend on ourselves. We can't depend upon our own wisdom and our own abilities
right.
to do so.
Right.
Proverbs chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Often quoted, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Right.
In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths."
Yes.
Don't trust yourself.
Right.
Don't lean to your own knowledge and wisdom.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Look to Him in all things, all your ways. Acknowledge Him.
Yeah.
And He directs our paths.
Right.
See how the emphasis is upon Him?
Mm-hmm.
I can't teach, preach, pastor, parent, or any other thing that I might attempt to do without Him enabling me, without Him powering me, without Him guiding me in these things. I can't just surely do it by my own will or my own abilities. I've said recently, I think it was in Sunday school, that true growth leads to dependence, not independence.
Right.
We have the wrong idea that the more that we grow in Christ, the less we're going to need Him. That's not the case. The more we grow in Christ, the more we're going to need Him.
Yes.
The more you grow and the more you serve, the more you'll depend on Him and the more you'll rely on Him and not self.
Sure.
We could sing the song. I thought of this as I was, we're not going to, but I thought of this as we were, as I was studying this. You ever heard the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour"?
Mm-hmm.
It's page 467 if anyone's curious about it. But talking about our reliance, our dependence on Him.
Yeah.
I need Thee every hour.
Right.
Not go away, leave me alone, I'll let you know if I need you. I need Thee every hour.
Right.
So in closing, I know all this you've heard before. I told you I wasn't preaching anything new, right?
Yeah.
But hopefully it's a reminder to us. And as I said, it bears repeating because as we look at all the examples that God gave of how God was in control and He was working all things out for man's good, the only thing He was desiring was trust and dependence on Him. Our salvation is of God. Our sanctification is by God, and our service must be through God.
Right.
The emphasis is always on Him. And so, the final remark here, it's not about you.
Nope.
It's about Him.
Right.
Start to finish, every bit of it.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can remember that throughout our lives, throughout our week, throughout our days,
yeah.
Trust in Him for all things. Depend
right.
on Him for all things.
Mm-hmm.
Don't get too prided up in yourself.
Yeah.
And so, keep that in mind throughout this week, and hopefully God will allow you to roll that over a few times and minister to you in His Word with that,
right.
that you can realize it's Him. If we just quit getting so hung up on me,
right.
get hung up on Him.
Yeah.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we do thank You for the day that You've given us, and Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to be here in church today. I thank You for everyone and their time and their attention. And Lord, we're so thankful for this reminder in Your Word as Paul preached this message so well and showed them, Lord, that it's not about us, it's about You. And Lord, I just pray that You'd be with everyone in here today and do exactly that which is needed in their hearts and lives. If there's one here today, Lord, that has never depended upon you for forgiveness of their sins, for salvation of their soul, for their eternal destiny, I pray that today would be the day they get that taken care of, Lord. If there's those in here today that's been trying to reform themselves, trying to clean themselves up, trying to overcome the sinful things in their lives by their own power, I pray, Lord, that they would quit fighting that fight alone, Lord, and seek you and your help and your guidance in that. Mm-hmm. And Lord, for those of us that are prone to try to depend upon our own power to serve you and to get things done and to try to work for you of our own abilities and depend on ourselves for that, Lord, I pray, ask you, just help us, Lord, that we would know that all of it comes from you, Lord, that anything that's accomplished of eternal significance is going to come from yielding and from allowing you to work through us. Mm-hmm. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.